Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
We have been going through the book of Romans. If you've been on that journey with us, then you know that chapters 1 through 11, the emphasis is on what God has done for us through Jesus. 1 through 11 speaks to how we have been loved. Starting in chapter 12, though, what we have is a shift. Instead of focusing on what has been done for us through Jesus, the focus is on how we should live because of what's been done for us. So 1 through 11, how we've been loved, starting in chapter 12, because we've been loved, then this is how we live and this is how we love. Verse 1, chapter 12 begins, in view of God's mercy. When you think about what he's done for you, when you think about the love he's shown you, the grace you've received from him, that should inform how you live and how you love. So specifically, what we're challenged with in this passage from Romans 12 is how the gospel inspires us to love people who are difficult. People who have hurt us, people who've gossiped and manipulated, people who've abandoned and betrayed. Like, how do we love those people? It's a gospel question. We might think of gospel questions as questions like, do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? And have you put your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? And those are gospel questions, but there are other gospel questions. Questions like, how do you deal with someone who hurts you? And how do you react when someone disrespects you? And what do you do when someone takes advantage of you? And how do you respond when someone you trusted gossips about you and betrays you? How do you respond to someone who refuses to forgive you or own their part? How do you deal with a person who always seems to think the worst of you? Like, these are gospel questions too. I mean, let's just imagine that we live in a place where there's getting ready to be a tense election season. Let's just imagine that. And we'll hear from lots of people who disagree with each other. And there'll be angry posts that get made. You'll hear from passionate pundits making their arguments, and there'll be hostile hot takes every time you click on the news. How do you respond to somebody that you completely disagree with politically or ideologically? How do you do that? And these are gospel questions, and they reveal what you really believe about your own sinfulness and God's love in your life. You show me someone who's a follower of Jesus who loves and responds gracefully when someone hurts them, and I'll show you someone who has understood God's grace towards them. So the people in Rome were struggling in the same way that we struggle, right? Like, they had some of the same challenges in their relationships and friendships as we've gotten ours. Not only that, like, they were facing a lot of tension and conflict from relationships outside the church because they were followers of Jesus in a city like Rome. It wasn't easy. There was constant discrimination and unfair treatment because they were Christians. Many of them had been excluded from family gatherings or disowned by relatives altogether. Many of the believers in this church had lost jobs and financial opportunities because of their faith in Christ. Many of them had been denied legal rights and due process. And they were dealing with conflict within the church. Lots of that going on. Conflict about certain traditions, which ones should be kept and which ones aren't that important. And lots of preferences and opinions being debated. And so Paul says, let's talk about how, because of the gospel, we are to treat people that have hurt us or people we disagree with or people that we just find especially challenging. And he gives us here in verse 14 some wisdom. We'll start in verse 14, but I need to correct something. This isn't really wisdom. I mean, it's wisdom, but it's not written as suggestions. Right? Like, you've probably picked up on that as we read it. Like, these aren't best practices or helpful hints for happy relationships. Like, that's not the tone of this. These are commands, which makes this difficult. Like, if these were just like, hey, you know what would be great type of suggestions, it would be easier to receive. But these are commands of what it means to follow Jesus in difficult relationships. Verse 14, let's just start. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The word persecute is a sustained and persistent effort to cause someone trouble. Do you have this person in your life? Like, can you put a name and face to it? I just want you to think for a moment about who it might be. And maybe it's somebody that came into your life just long enough to cause a lot of heartache and a lot of pain. Maybe it's something that someone did or said years and years ago, but you still carry it with you. Maybe it's ongoing. Like, maybe, don't blink if this is the case, but maybe they're sitting next to you right now. Like, maybe this is from this morning. And it just feels like they have made it their mission to be persistent in their effort to cause you some trouble. Do you have somebody like that in mind? Because if you do, I think it'll help you apply this. It makes it more real, makes the challenge of it seem a little bit more personal, less poetic. It sounds a little bit poetic when you read it, but when you try to practice it, it gets pretty difficult. The word bless means to speak well of. I was hoping there would be some alternative Greek definitions for bless that we could have chosen from, but bless means to speak well of. The way it's used in scripture would be like this. If you're gonna bless someone, you can have three ways to do that. You can bless them when you speak to them, you give them blessing. Speak well of them to them. Another way blessing is expressed in scripture is by speaking well of someone when you speak about them. So when you speak to them, when you speak about them, and then in your prayer, when you pray for them, you are speaking well of them. You are asking for God's blessing upon them. So a blessing someone then is speaking to them, speaking about them, and speaking to God about them. And so when you have that person in your mind who's been persistent in their efforts to cause you trouble, when's the last time you did this? That's pretty convicting for me to think about as I worked on this message. As I wrote down a few names of people that would kind of be put in this category, I recognize that while I might not go around cursing them, I certainly don't go around blessing them. It's been a while since I've done this, and that's not okay because this is a command. This isn't an option for someone who has been on the receiving end of God's grace. And so the challenge is, how do we do that? Like, what's that look like? Curse is the opposite of bless. So it says, bless and do not curse. Curse is the opposite. A blessing is speaking well of someone. Cursing is speaking badly about someone. Badly to someone, badly about someone, and badly to God about someone. And that feels so much more natural. When you hear cursing, maybe you associate that with yelling and cussing. You're like, well, I don't do that. I've got these people in my life that are difficult, but I don't go around yelling and cussing at them. That's not really the word curse. Cursing is an absence of blessing. And it is a context here. It's like an under the breath whispering can be that. So it's not just, it can be kind of this off the handle yelling, cussing in your face, but it can also be under the breath whispering behind their back. That's cursing. And so for some of you, like, you don't yell and cuss, so you think, well, I'm not doing this. I don't really need to hear it. But it's not just that. Sometimes it's being passive aggressive. Like, someone asks you, hey, I feel like there's something not right with us. Everything okay? And you're like, oh, yeah, everything's fine. But it's not fine. My wife accused me this week of being a passive aggressive dishwasher. That when it's my turn, my job to do the dishes, I don't complain about it, I don't say anything about it, but I do it passive aggressively. Like, and I said, what do you mean passive aggressive dishwasher? Like, she said, you do the dishes and I can just hear you heavy sighing in the kitchen. And I feel like when you load the dishwasher, it feels like you're purposely trying to make noise to draw attention to yourself. Like I'm not gonna raise conflict over it, but I'm gonna let you know I'm doing it, right? Like, I want to be noticed. I want some attention. We can be that way. Stonewalling is a way that we can sometimes be cruel. We'll cut somebody out. You think of how Jesus modeled this for us, where he's on the cross, and at the foot of the cross are the Roman soldiers gambling for his one piece of clothing. These are the same soldiers that had beaten him and mocked him. Now they're playing games at the foot of the cross. And Jesus looks down past his bloody feet and he sees what's happening. Does he curse them? He blesses them. He speaks to God on their behalf. God, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is the heart of Jesus that should be reflected in us. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. So think about the person that came to your mind. When you rejoice, when they rejoice, do you rejoice? When they mourn, do you mourn? Or is it the other way, like when they mourn, you rejoice? They go through something difficult and you're like, well, that's what you get. And when they rejoice, you mourn. Something good happens to them and it upsets you because they don't deserve it, not after what they've done to you. And so this is a test to see where we're at on this in our hearts. Do we rejoice when they rejoice? Do we mourn when they mourn? One of the things that is disturbing that I see sometimes within the church is Christians who seem to almost rejoice when someone, either inside the church or outside the church, experiences the painful consequences of their sin. They almost seem to rejoice. Like if you look on social media, if you see comments, when somebody's experiencing some painful consequences of their own sin, instead of having compassion or instead of there being a recognition, a humble recognition of our own fallenness, instead of a humble declaration of there, but for the grace of God go I, we can find ourselves almost celebrating because they're going through something difficult. It's a demonstration that we have a basic misunderstanding of the gospel and what we've received. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with others of low position. Don't be conceited. And Paul here makes a connection between pride and a lack of harmony in your relationships. And this is consistent in the scriptures. Like James puts it this way. James says, the reason there are fights and quarrels among you is that you're not getting what you want. Like if you just got what you want, then you wouldn't have this tension in your relationships. If everybody just did what you wanted them to do, if everyone just felt the way you wanted them to feel, if everyone agreed with you, then there wouldn't be problems. But you're not getting what you want. There's this prideful selfishness that is almost always present when there's a lack of harmony in relationships. So next week, we're gonna be starting in Romans 13, and the subheading there and the title for the series is God and Government. And so we're gonna be talking in the next number of weeks just how our faith informs who we are as citizens in a country, how our faith informs our politics. And one of the things that we'll see what's true in Rome, and we know it's true now, is just how difficult it is to reject pride and embrace humility in some of these very real and relevant examples. Like it's fine theoretically, but then you put it into practice and it starts to get more challenging. Verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's a good verse to memorize. If it's possible, what's that imply? It implies that sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's not possible, sometimes it's not up to you. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, but sometimes it doesn't depend on you. Sometimes someone else rejects that. Sometimes it's a relationship where it's unsafe. It's not God's will for you to remain in a situation where there's abuse and it's unsafe and there's exploitation. And so as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How do we do that? How do you do that when you make efforts and the person just doubles down and they become more hurtful, more harsh? Like how do you find the right boundaries? Because it's important to have some boundaries and have hard conversations. Like this isn't about somebody just walking all over you. I'm gonna do my best to live at peace with everyone. That means I'm just gonna be put in this position that, like, that's not what this is. In fact, it's interesting if you look at peace here, a lot of us would want to interpret peace as what I would just call the absence of conflict. That the way we think we're living at peace is because we don't have conflict in our lives. But peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the pursuit of, it's living in active harmony. Maybe a good way to say it. It's not the absence of conflict. It's living in active harmony. So if you read this and you think, well, I don't have conflict in my life, so I guess I'm living out verse 18? Not necessarily. Like, don't think you're pursuing peace because you just won't have hard conversations. Don't think you're pursuing peace just because you avoid or stop talking to people in your life where there's conflict. That's not peace. That's the absence of conflict, and they're two different things. Like, to play this verse out, it's not about avoiding conflict. It's about pursuing relationship. It's about pursuing peace. And then he adds this word, which is so annoying. He says, with everyone. Like, if it just said, as far as it depends on you, live at peace, period, then I could say, well, you know, I'm sure he's not talking about this person or that situation. I'm sure it doesn't apply to this relationship. But he says, with everyone. I'll tell you, for me, sometimes it's not the big things. Like, if it's a big thing, I'll be a little bit more aware and intentional, and I'll try to work the gospel through my heart a little more specifically. But sometimes it's the little things. A few years ago, we went to this party at a friend's house, and it was like a potluck party where everybody brings some kind of food for everybody else. And I think it's been long enough I can share this. If not, I'm gonna have to do my best to live at peace with some people later. I think it's fine. So I like, at a potluck, I like to see who brings what. Not to judge, but I just like to know who made what I'm about ready to eat, you know? And so I'm paying attention, and I see a friend walk in, not a close friend, but a friend, and he comes in, and he's just got this bag of cookies that I would say he got from the convenience store on the way in. And I'm not judging. I don't even know what we brought, so I can't say too much, but I see what he walks in with, and then like an hour later, I notice this guy before he leaves the party. He goes over to the island in the kitchen, and there's this like half a pan left of lasagna. Somebody else brought it, he didn't bring it. And I see him pick this up and begin to leave with a half a pan of lasagna. And I'm like, not on my watch. And I said, hey. And you know, I'm pretty passive aggressive with it. I don't mind telling you, like I just with a smile said, hey, I was just getting ready to have another piece of that. And I took it from him. And I went and set it back on the island. So I could, and then as he was getting ready to leave, I said, I think there's still some of your cookies left if you want to take some of your cookies, right? Like, I know what you brought. And there's just like this pettiness that can be triggered by things that are really little. And the Bible would talk to us about the fact that love is not keeping a record of wrongs, that it's to our glory to overlook an offense, it's not being easily offended, not being easily upset by what someone else does, and sometimes it's the little things that can show us that there's some work we need to do in our hearts. Paul says everyone means the cookie guy. Everyone means the grumpy coworker who's never had a kind word to say. It's the obnoxious relative who dominates family gatherings. It's the social media troll who leaves nasty comments. It's the inconsiderate roommate. It's the critical in-laws. Like, everyone means everyone. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge and I will repay, says the Lord. Don't take revenge. Revenge wants to make the other person pay. Here's where this gets challenging for us, at least for me, is sometimes revenge can feel like justice. And if you're a high justice person, which I am, and I know a lot of you are too, if you're a high justice person, then that is right, and that can feel righteous, and you want justice, and the line between justice and revenge can be hard to see. And there's probably a lot that could be said about this. In fact, I would say there certainly is. But at the very least, I would say one way to determine the difference between justice and revenge is that justice, biblically, is most often about what you're fighting for on behalf of someone else. There's someone else who has been offended. There's someone else who's being taken advantage of. There's some other vulnerable person that's not being treated well or rightly. And you fighting for justice on their behalf, if done with the right spirit and in the right way, is righteous. What is a little bit more challenging is when it's you. That justice is most always something we fight for on behalf of. And when we try to fight for justice on our behalf, it can sound a lot like revenge. It can feel a lot like revenge. Doesn't mean that you don't stand up for yourself and have boundaries and don't have hard conversations, but just recognize that sometimes you might think it's justice, but really search your heart. Paul says it's not your place to take revenge. It means you gotta trust God. God says it's mine to avenge and I will repay, says the Lord. That when you decide you're gonna take revenge, you're sitting in God's seat. And he would come to you while you're upset and you're thinking angry thoughts and how you're gonna fight gossip with gossip and you're gonna fight screaming with screaming. Like he says, hey, why don't you let me sit in my, I'd like my seat back. Because God can see what you can't. God understands what you don't. God knows the whole story and we don't have that perspective. And he says, just trust me, I will repay. Trust me, every sin will be paid for. Every sin will be paid for. Every sin against you will be paid for. One of two ways. It'll either be paid for by Jesus on the cross, or it'll be paid for by that person in hell. It would be our heart that they would receive the free gift of forgiveness. They would receive the payment Jesus made on the cross so that they could be forgiven. But God says, trust me, it's all gonna be paid for. Verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. He doesn't say lasagna, like it doesn't have, but if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. So he gives two very tangible examples here that can feel a little bit poetic to us, like if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And we're like, oh yeah, okay. I mean, if they're starving to death, I'll give them something to eat. But if I could just maybe give some practical examples of what this is teaching us. Like if a coworker who's been undermining you on the job needs some help with the project, offer to help him. If a neighbor you've had conflicts with has a storm come through and blow their trash all over the yard, then go help them clean up the trash. If someone who spread rumors about you gets sick, start a meal train to help care for them. If you have an elderly neighbor in your neighborhood who's nosy and rude, the next time you go to the grocery store, just ask them if you can pick anything up for them. Like, this is the idea here, is that if there's someone who has hurt you or has something against you or has made your life difficult, you find a tangible way to bless them, and in doing so, it says you'll heap fiery coals on their head. You're like, finally, yes, that's what I'm talking about. But this idea is that there is this awakening. Like they recognize, by your kindness, they recognize their unkindness. And if you're doing that in a passive-aggressive way, it misses the point. Like if you're saying, this will heap some burning coals on their heads. Like that's not the heart of this. But in doing it, hopefully what will happen is it will soften their heart and open their eyes. And it'll also, by the way, it'll change your heart because as you do it, you will find yourself growing in compassion for them. MLK famously said, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. It's the Romans 12 way. Maybe you saw on the news last month at the DNC in Chicago, there was a van set up outside of the convention where abortions were being performed. And in this abortion van, there were around 20 lives of unborn babies that were taken inside that van. And what was, I think, especially disturbing to me is that it just felt like, it seemed like it was a celebration. Not something that is, you know, rare or the exception, but it felt like it was a celebration of it. And the Bible just warns us as a culture, when evil goes from being tolerated to being celebrated, like that's a red flag. Like that is, should get your attention. But there's another van that came along. I don't know if you saw this, didn't get much news coverage, but there's another van that came along and parked close to the abortion van. And on that van is an organization called Every Life. And that van didn't go to war with this van. Like, it wasn't a battle of the vans. It's not what was happening. Like, they didn't start yelling and cursing and shaming the workers or the women that walked in. But instead, this van, this Every Life van, was offering free ultrasounds and then a lifetime supply of diapers and wipes. And it just, when I saw that, I'm like, that is such a Romans 12 response. It made me wonder if maybe the people who were in that van were followers of Jesus. So I got on their website and I made a few clicks, and then I see this statement: everything we do at Every Life is grounded in our faith in Christ and the truth of the gospel. We know what Jesus has done for us. And so we're not doing this out of anger or spite or self-righteousness or pride or arrogance or rage, but out of compassion and love and humility and kindness in view of God's mercy. Chapter 12, verse 1. Verse 21 ends, "Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And one of my favorite examples of this, it's a story I shared in like 2017, but this week I got an update to how the story ended. It happened here in Kentucky. It was 1985. Elizabeth and Frank Morris's 18-year-old son, Ted, was home from college. Home from college for Christmas break, and he'd gotten a job to make a little money. It was coming in late one night, and Elizabeth, his mom, hadn't heard from him. She was worried, and then she got a phone call on Ted's drive home. A car coming the other way crossed over the median and hit him head on. Tommy Piggage was driving the other car. He had been at a party where he'd gotten drunk. He blacked out driving, never even saw Ted Morris's car coming down the other side of the road. And Ted died the next morning. Tommy's blood alcohol level was about 3 times the legal limit. The Morrises first saw Tommy at a preliminary hearing a few days after their son was buried. Elizabeth said, "We wanted to take a look at him and we wanted to know what they were gonna do to him." And Frank said, "We wanted the worst to happen to him." Tommy pleaded innocent, which infuriated the Morrises, and the trial kept getting postponed. Elizabeth said every time it was delayed, she just got more upset. Eventually, Tommy changed his plea to guilty and was freed on probation. But he was ordered, as part of it, he was ordered to spend one night in jail every other weekend. And Elizabeth said she made it her mission in life to make sure that he spent that one night in jail every other weekend. Elizabeth says she began having revenge fantasies, where she would just fantasize about killing the man who killed her son. But Elizabeth was a Christian, and she had accepted God's grace, and she knew she needed to forgive Tommy as God had forgiven her. And so eventually she just said, "Okay, I'll at least ask God to help me forgive him in my heart. I'll ask God for, I don't think I can, I'll just ask God to help me with it." Not much later, it got more difficult. Tommy got drunk, he violated his parole agreement and was sent to jail. Elizabeth visited him behind bars and sat down across from her son's killer and said that she wanted to help him stop drinking. Tommy didn't want to meet with them, with Elizabeth and Frank. He said, I was so ashamed and I knew they hated me. But Elizabeth continued to visit Tommy in jail, and the judge ordered eventually that Tommy could be released on Sundays to the couple's custody so they could go to church and lunch afterwards. Frank Morris said the hardest part of the forgiveness was to build a relationship with Tommy. Here's the way Frank put it. He said, "I knew God required me to forgive Tommy at some point, but I wanted to just forgive him and be done. But I felt like forgiveness required me to do everything I could and take it as far as Tommy was willing for it to go. Do your best to live at peace with everyone." When Tommy got out, Frank began meeting with him to teach him the Bible. And one night, Frank spoke with Tommy saying, "If you're sincere in this, if you're ready for this, and you want to be baptized, we can do that. We can do it right now." Tommy wanted to. And so Frank baptized the killer of their son that night at Hopkinsville Church of Christ at 10 p.m. The Morrises began to love Tommy as their own son. They attended church with him on Sundays and then go out to lunch afterwards. They'd go bowling and And pretty regularly, Frank and Elizabeth's phone would ring and Tommy would just call to check in and say hello. It's a beautiful story of forgiveness. But it's 1985. That's a long time ago. And I just, this week, wondered, I'm like, I wonder if that lasted. You know, that's the cynic in me. Like, ah, okay, maybe for a few years, but that just would be too hard. It'd be too painful. And so I got on Google and I just typed in Elizabeth Morris and searched it. Some links came up and one of them was for her obituary. She died just a few months ago, the end of 2023. I clicked on it and I read her obituary, and here's what I read. Elizabeth Morris died at her Hopkinsville home on December 14th. She was 78 years old. Among the officiants at her funeral at Hopkinsville Church of Christ was Tommy Pickage. If you fight evil with evil, evil wins. If you fight gossip with gossip, if you fight anger with anger, if you fight screaming with screaming, if you fight lies with lies, if you fight arrogance with arrogance, if you fight hurt with hurt, there's not gonna be any healing. If you fight silent treatment with silent treatment, the relationships just wither. If you fight hate with hate, hate wins. But if you overcome anger with self-control, if you overcome the silent treatment with humility, if you overcome hurt with compassion, then healing can start to take place. If you overcome screaming with listening by the help of the Holy Spirit, can't do that on your own, you need his help, understanding can start to grow. If you overcome bitterness with forgiveness, freedom can be found. If you overcome criticism with encouragement, hearts begin to soften. If by the power of the Holy Spirit, you overcome manipulation with humble honesty, if you overcome selfishness with humility, like with the Spirit's help, if you can do that, you can't do it on your own. If you can do it with his help and by his strength and power, love wins. So Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you overcome evil with good, ultimately the gospel wins. So this is how we overcome. Let's pray. God, I know that in this room and on this stage are a lot of us that have experienced hurt from others. We've also hurt others. And when we come in here and we just feel pretty overwhelmed in some of those relationships and not sure what to do, I know what we've studied is not really what we want to hear, but it just reflects what you've done for us. And how can we receive your kindness and your love and your mercy, and in view of all of that, refuse it to people in our lives? So God, I pray that you would give us wisdom. We don't always know how to do this. So we need help from you to show us what that might look like and how to do that wisely. And maybe we need help from some other people to help speak into it. But God, would you let us just have a heart that is reflected in Romans 12, that we would overcome evil with good, that as a church, during a time where there's a lot of darkness and division, that we would be united in humility to love others, even those we disagree with, even those that have hurt us, to love others the way that you have loved us. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.